the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Well, welcome to the fourth and last Sunday of the season of Advent. It has been said that no woman and no man is truly self-made. Even the most accomplished, the most successful people have others they need to thank along the way who have given to them and guided them and enabled them to be who they, are. This is beautifully symbolized in speeches when people receive great awards or honors. Often the speeches are filled with thank yous for this person, that person, again, to encourage, to enable, to gave. And so it is in the season of Advent. I said in the very first sermon of Advent that the job of Advent is to spark hunger in us to know Jesus. Like sunflowers facing the sun, to woo us to the things of God. And we have stayed with the season of Advent these 4 weeks. And well done, brothers and sisters. We are hungry. We are hungry to know the things of Jesus. And we look forward to the 12 days of Christmas. But we're not self-made. We owe a lot to others who have helped us along the way these 4 weeks. Namely, the three saints who belong so beautifully to the season of Advent. Isaiah, the prince of the prophets of the Old Testament, who in the first 3 weeks bathed us with a beautiful word from the prophet. John the Baptist, who in the middle 2 Sundays of Advent gave us this passionate word, fiery word about repentance, his fiery passion, and his fiery love for God. And on this fourth and last Sunday, we thank Blessed Mary. We turn to Mary as the third tutor of Advent to make us hungry to know Jesus. And what better tutor than Mary, from the one that bore our Lord and nursed him and nourished him, knew him better than any other, who was there for him from the cradle to the foot of the cross and then beyond. Blessed Mary, blessed Mary, come mightily today and help us know your Son. The Anglo-Catholic tradition of the Episcopal Church, in which this church is so significant and is historically significant, is known for having a very high view of Mary and honoring the person, the love, and the life of Mary. I love the story of Philip Brooks. Remember who he might be. He was the great preacher of the 19th century, said to be the greatest preacher of the 19th century, the Bishop of Massachusetts. Before he was a bishop, a faithful Episcopal priest in a parish in Boston. And during the Civil War, he was an ardent abolitionist. And after the Civil War, he worked fervently to reconcile North and South. And he was also the man who gave us to him a little town of Bethlehem. Now, he did not see himself as an Anglo-Catholic Episcopalian, we call high church. He prided himself on being a more low church Episcopalian, more Protestant, on the more Protestant end. And the story is that when he died, he went to heaven. And being Philip Brooks, who wrote A Little Town of Bethlehem, he got the tour from Jesus himself. And Jesus was giving him the tour of heaven. But all of a sudden, in the middle of the tour, this grand procession went by with incense and bells and chanting and vestments and rosaries. And Philip Brooks said, Jesus, who are they? Jesus said, oh, they're the Anglo-Catholic Episcopalians. They're friends of my mother. We're friends of his mother. We're dear friends of our Lord's mother. One of the things that I cherish the most about the Church of the Transfiguration is a small group of people meet every Sunday morning in the family chapel at 9:30 to pray the rosary. We know that not everyone can be there at that hour, especially in a pandemic. So these few people carry the church in their prayers. That we always dedicate our rosary. And always in the dedication is the life of this parish. I believe with all of my heart that a parish that prays the rosary, a parish that loves the Blessed Mary, has a special blessing from our Lord. And I feel that blessing with this parish. So what is it about Mary? How is Mary different from all the other saints, some of the grand saints? Well, for me personally, the answer came some years ago. I was visiting an old church I don't remember the name of the church or where it was, but I remember standing in front of an old faded fresco. And the fresco depicted Jesus sitting resurrected on the throne. And around Jesus was a myriad of saints, the 12 apostles, other disciples, the great saints of the century, St. Teresa of Avila, St. Lucy, St. Francis of Dominique, on and on. And all of the saints were gazing and adoring in a beautiful way, gazing at our Lord Jesus enthroned. Except for Mary. Mary was standing for all the saints, and she was pointing in the most loving way. She was pointing to Jesus. But her face was turned outward. Where I was standing at the fresco, the face was turned outward, looking at you and me. And I got it. Of all the saints, she has an approachableness. She has a connection to us that is most unique. She draws us to herself and then to Jesus. How many people through the centuries, not all of course, but how many people have come to know and love Jesus through the gaze and the love of Mary? How many people can say they have come to Jesus through Mary? I am one of them. And so today we honor Mary. Now before the times of categories that we have now, high church, low church, broad church, Protestant, Catholic, long before that in the early church, there was just the church. And some of the early mothers and fathers of the church had beautiful things to say about Mary. They held her in most precious regard. Namely, who wrote the Nicene Creed? Athanasius of Alexandria, the great bishop of Alexandria, who played such a significant role in the Council of Nicaea, which gave us the Nicene Creed. And Gregory the Wonderworker, the great first century Greek church father, and others loved Mary. And they also compared her to the Ark of the Covenant that was talked about in our first lesson today. The Ark of the Covenant, if you remember, was built during Moses' time to house the slabs of the Ten Commandments. And later, as it followed the Israelites through the 40 years of the wilderness, it contained a jar of manna, the bread-like substance that fed the Israelites. And then the flowering staff of Aaron. Remember, Aaron was the brother of Moses, and his staff, when they compared to all the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 staffs representing the tribes, it was Aaron's staff that was there to buzz, or to burst with bloom, to signify that the tribe of Levi would be the tribe in which the priestly line would come to Israel. So the Ark of the Covenant housed these holy things. And then we are told that the Shekinah glory of God overshadowed the Ark of the Covenant, and the glory of God dwelt within it. And that's why the Ark of the Covenant is the holiest symbol in Hebrew history, believed to represent the very presence of God, and it followed the Israelites wherever they went, through the wilderness, across the Jordan to the Promised Land, for 200 years, west of the shrine at Shiloh. And then during King David's day, the enemy of the Israelites, the Philistines, captured the Ark of the Covenant. But it caused them so much trouble that they gave it back. and David had to go to the wilderness to fetch it. And when David came before the Ark of the Covenant, so much awe he had for the presence of God, he said, "Who am I that the presence of God will come to me?" And it said that he danced before the Ark. And he vowed to build a house for the Ark that wouldn't have to live in a tent. And it was his dream to build a great temple to house the Ark of the Covenant. It would be his son Solomon to finally build that temple. And the Ark would rest the Holy of Holies. Well, Athanasius of Alexandria, Gregory the Wonderworker, and so many of the saints saw Mary as the living Ark of the Covenant. Within her womb was the very presence of God. The Spirit of God overshadowed them, and the presence was there. And the bread of life within her womb, and the priest of our souls within her womb. And just like the Ark of the Covenant that rested in the wilderness of those 3 months during David's life, Mary visited the hill country, her cousin Elizabeth. And as Elizabeth approached Mary, what happened? The baby, John the Baptist, and Elizabeth danced like David danced before the Ark, leapt for joy. This is one of the most beautiful symbols of the church. And people from the beginning until this moment have loved Blessed Mary. Her job, her vocation was to bring Jesus into the world. But that did not end at Bethlehem. It continues to this very moment as she brings Jesus to you and to me. So we are strong Christians. We've been baptized and confirmed. We stay close to the Eucharist. We work with one another. We grow in faith. But none of us are self-made. And this, on this fourth Sunday of Advent, is our bounden duty and service to thank Blessed Mary for her part in making us who we are. So Blessed Mary, we say to you the beautiful words in gratitude that Gabriel said to you. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and in the hour of our death.